We come to Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to verse 48. We come to consider the gospel received by the Gentiles. Before this, we learned of how the gospel was preached to the Gentiles, and now we see how the gospel is received by them. We are referring in particular to that family of Cornelius. Remember who Cornelius was. In chapter 10, verse 1, we are told there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a high government official, an army officer, used to position of power, controlling men under him. And yet he was humble enough to want to seek to know God. He was not held back by his family traditions. He was what we would regard as a pagan who most likely worshipped many ancestral gods, pagan gods of various kinds. But he knew deep in him that there is this one true God. Who is he? And so he went asking around, searching. He came across these Jews who had been preaching from their ancient scriptures, and by asking them and going with them to their meetings, he came to believe in the God proclaimed in the Old Testament. Remember that the Jews were using the same Bible as we do, minus the New Testament. Their scripture is the same as our Old Testament. We have the New Testament written after the coming of Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what the prophets of the Old Testament pointed to. The prophets pointed to the coming of a Savior, the Messiah. They were looking forward to that coming Messiah. But we know the Messiah has come. He is Jesus Christ. And he has caused the New Testament to be written so that the Bible becomes complete. Today we have the completed revelation of God. Cornelius was like the Jews. He did not have the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ and the New Testament. He was only following the Old Testament. He became a devout man who looked forward to the coming of the Savior, as you can see in verse 2. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. We have learned three things about Cornelius. Firstly, he acted on what he knew. Even though what he knew was not complete, he didn't have the New Testament. He knew only the teaching of the Old Testament. But what he knew, he acted upon. God's word required that he obeyed God's law, and he tried to the utmost of his ability to obey. He gave alms, he prayed, he was a righteous man. But he was not yet saved, because salvation can come only through the Savior God has prepared for all sinners. Cornelius was on the verge of finding the Savior, but he has not found him yet. He showed a quality, a certain characteristic, which God was going to bless. Namely, he acted on what he knew. Straight away, we have to ask ourselves, do we have that quality? That quality of being blessed by God. When you know that much, do you act upon what you know? Do you wait until you know everything before you want to begin to obey? Cornelius was not such a man. What he knew, he acted. What he knew, he acted. What he knew, he acted. He was a man who was going to be blessed by God because of possessing that quality of being willing to obey what God has revealed to him. Then secondly, we learn that he sought out a reliable preacher. He would not simply listen to everyone. He had studied the Old Testament scripture, but God now, by revelation through his angel, showed to him that he must hear a certain preacher called Simon Peter. Go seek him out. So Cornelius sought out a preacher whom he knew was reliable. How did he know that this preacher was reliable? By two methods. Firstly, by the revelation of God. And secondly, by the fact that this preacher is associated with those people who belong to God. This preacher is not going to be a self-appointed preacher. This preacher is going to be appointed as a teacher in the midst of God's people. God's people become the confirmation that this is a teacher raised up by God. And the same with us today. If we want to know who is a reliable teacher, we must follow the revelation of God. Today we don't have angels coming to reveal things to us, because as we have learned earlier, the written word of God is the complete revelation of God. Therefore, God is not going to give us new revelations to dreams and visions. God is not going to speak to us through angels, although He's able to do that. But there's no reason why He should do that, because the revelation of God is complete. And therefore, from the scripture, we would know God's will. So from the scripture, we should know who are the ones whom God has appointed to be a teacher. Then the teacher must be associated with God's people. He must be found in the midst of God's people. He must be functioning in such a way as to be consistent with the revelation of God. And that is always in the midst of God's people. That is why we learn of Peter in chapter 9, verse 32. We learn of him how it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. So he came to the saints, the believers, to the church. He came to the church in Lydda. And then from Lydda, we learn that he went on to Joppa, verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics of this person, Dorcas. Look at verse 38. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So the believers in Joppa sent some people to the believers in Lydda to summon Peter to come. Peter operated in the midst of God's people. Then when Cornelius came to look for him, his men found him in the midst of the believers in Joppa. And some of these believers accompanied Peter to go to Cornelius' house. If you look at chapter 10, verse 23, then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now clearly, Peter functioned in the midst of God's people, among God's churches. He did not operate a freelance organization. He was not a freelancer. He was actually somebody appointed by God for his church, and his people have studied the scriptures and recognized that this was a man raised up by God for them. So that is how we recognize a reliable preacher, by the revelation of God's word and by the confirmation of God's church. The third thing that can be said about Cornelius was that he and his household hungered for God's word. In verse 24, we learned the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And look at verse 33. Cornelius said, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." This man possessed these three characteristics. He acted on what he knew, he was prepared to listen to a reliable preacher, and he was hungering for God's word. Now, a person who possesses these three characteristics can only expect God to bless him. For sure, God will bless such a person. If you want the blessing of God, have you these three characteristics? You come to church, you go home. See? Your friends invited you here, or your family members invited you here. See? Or out of curiosity, you have come. But is there really a genuineness in wanting to know the true God? How genuine are you? How sincere are you? Or are you just coming here just for the sake of coming? Out of habit? Or just to please someone? Or what? Or what? Now, if you really want to know God, then your sincerity may be tested by these three marks. Firstly, do you act on what you know already? See? You may not have known everything, but based on what you already know, have you acted? Are you willing to obey, in other words? As you learn more, are you willing to obey? What is the point of giving you more teaching, but you're not willing to obey? What is the point? See? So God is looking for such a quality that as you hear, you're willing to obey. So that is first characteristic. Secondly, you are prepared to listen to a reliable teacher of the word. You're not going to go around searching for big names. You're not going to be tickled in your ears by whatever preacher that rises. No, you're going to search for a reliable teacher. And thirdly, do you hunger for God's word? Do you really, really hunger for God's word? You know what it is like when you're hungry for food. Now, do you hunger for God's word? Or is God's word so cheap to you? You just listen and then you can throw it away. Hey, you know, if you really value food, you don't simply throw away food. Those who are hungry, they just look for every scrap of food anywhere. And here you are, you have overmuch to eat. You have more than enough. And that's why food is of no value to you. You just simply throw big chunks of good food away. But those who are hungry would not simply throw away food. Instead, every morsel of food they are going to put into their mouth to satisfy their hunger. Now the same can be said of spiritual food as well. God's teaching, God's word is spiritual food. Is there such a hunger for God's word in you? If these three marks are found in you, we can clearly say, you are one who are genuine, who are sincere. You are seeking God. If you don't have these three marks, don't say that you are seeking God. Don't say it. See? You may continue to come. Nobody would know that you are not sincere. See? And I can assure you that you can come 100 times more. And you will not benefit from the hearing of God's word. Because you don't have these three characteristics. Only those who possess these three characteristics can be sure that they are going to be blessed by God. Cornelius was such a man. Then we must continue from there. Tonight we are going to see how the gospel was not only preached to them, but it was received by them. So we learn the lesson that the gospel preached in the power of the Spirit is the means of saving souls. There is simply no other way by which you are going to be saved. If you are going to be saved, it is going to be through the hearing of the gospel, by the working of the Spirit in you. The Spirit uses the gospel to apply it to you, to give you spiritual life. There simply is no other way. So, what we are going to learn is this lesson. The gospel preached in the power of the Spirit is the means of saving souls. This lesson is brought across to us in two parts, in verse 34 to verse 43, 34, 43. The gospel was preached. And then in verse 44 to verse 48, the gospel was received. We see how the gospel was preached. Peter had been given the revelation by God of the piece of cloth on which were all kinds of animals. Peter was told, eat these animals. And he said, no, Lord, I've never eaten unclean, common unclean animals like this. And three times the Lord said, what I have made clean, you don't call common. Okay? And three times this vision came to him. Three times the voice came. Three times he was told, don't call things common when God has declared clean. And Peter was wondering what this vision meant. And soon it became clear to him that God was trying to say to him, you are a Jew. All the while you treat the non-Jews as unclean, ceremonially unclean, because they eat all kinds of creatures and they eat unclean animals, ceremonially unclean animals. You look down upon them. You think you are so special, the special people of God. You're blessed by God with so many things, and you look down upon the pagans who eat other food. So from now on, it is not by food that you judge a person. From now on, you must judge a person by whether or not the person is received by God. If God chooses to receive certain people, then it is not up to you to reject that person. Who God received must be treated as set apart for God, as clean. So Peter learned that lesson. The Spirit of God had revealed to him by his angels this truth. And at the same time, God has revealed to Cornelius by his angels to come to Joppa to get this man, Peter. So you see a conjunction of God's will. Whom God has prepared to receive the gospel would also meet the one whom God has prepared to bring the gospel. It cannot be that God has prepared a people to receive the gospel and he has not prepared someone to bring the gospel to him. It cannot be God has prepared a preacher with no one to hear the gospel. So the question that comes to us is, are we ready to be used by God to bring the gospel to those whom he has prepared? Are we a people who are always ready? God wants to use you. He has prepared a people to hear the gospel. But if you are not ready to be used by God, you will never be used. But does that mean that those whom God has prepared to hear the gospel will never hear the gospel because you are not ready? Now you know the answer. If you are not ready to be used by God, God passes you by. God raises other people to bring the gospel to these people. Now, similarly, when we are ready to serve the Lord, we do not have to fear that there will be no hearers of the gospel. What is required is a heart given over to God, ready to serve Him. When you are such a person, you do not have to fear that there will be no one who will receive the message you bring. You can be sure that there are those whom God has prepared to hear the gospel. So you see here this principle operating. God does not work by measures. If he really wants to work, he will work fully in accordance to his will, and his will come to pass. If you only would grasp that, if only you see that God is the one truly in control, and if God is truly in control, then these are the implications. That where there is a person prepared to hear the gospel, God has prepared the preacher. And where there is a preacher given over to serve God, the hearers have been prepared by God. They will be brought together. They will be brought together because God's will is going to be fulfilled. Oh, if only you can grasp this. It's so easy to talk about the sovereignty of God and God being in control, but not easy to see the implications to us practically. And once you grasp that, you see what a tremendous encouragement it is for believers to constantly be ready to be used by God. Remember how Philip was just directed by the Holy Spirit? Go along the desert roads leading to Gaza. Go there. And sure enough, as he went, he met the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was ready. The Ethiopian eunuch was ready to hear. So the preacher was ready to preach. The hearer was ready to hear. And there he was converted. So let us be ready. Let us give of ourselves to preach the gospel. And you note that Peter was all ready to be used by the Lord. And when he came to Cornelius, he preached the same message as was proclaimed by the Apostle Paul and by all the other apostles. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He did not preach a gospel that is reduced to something that is not the gospel. He did not cover all the intricate doctrines such that the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified becomes obscured. He did not swing to extremes, the extreme of simplifying the gospel in a human way, according to human wisdom, to the extent that it is no longer the gospel. And he does not clout the gospel with so many intricate doctrines that the message of the gospel becomes obscured. No. They preach the gospel clearly, and the gospel is summarized as Jesus Christ and Him crucified. People must see Christ clearly and understand who He really is. And people must come to see what Christ has come to do, what He has accomplished by His death on the cross of Calvary. Now, if you grasp this truth, then you would know that much of what goes as gospel preaching is no gospel preaching. Thank God that there are still those who are finally led to true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through such defective messages that have been preached. But what a waste of effort and waste of energy that so much of the effort in preaching the gospel could have been more effective. But simply because people have failed to grasp what the gospel is, it has not been as effective. We should be clear what the gospel is. And here Peter preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look at his message. He preached Christ as the anointed one, the one specially filled with the Spirit of God, such that He was the Savior who has come, and He was confirmed to be that one whom God has sent to be the Savior by the signs that He performed. And this is covered in verse 38. We are told, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus Christ is pointed out as clearly the one God has chosen to be the Savior. And we are told that he died on the cross. Look at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the cross. So his death is mentioned. Verse 40. Him God raised up from the third day and showed him openly. So showing to us that he has accomplished his work on the cross of Calvary. Then we are told again of who he is. Namely, that he is appointed the judge of all. Verse 42, we are told, and he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it is he, that is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. So from all these words, you come to see that Jesus Christ is that anointed one. Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross of Calvary and rose from the dead. And then we learn that Jesus Christ has been appointed the judge of all. And by all these truths being proclaimed, you see that Peter was able to convey across what he mentions in verse 36. Namely, that he was sent to preach Jesus Christ. He is Lord over all. Jesus Christ is being preached. He is Lord over all. So you see here now that peace may come only through Jesus Christ. He is Lord over all. You must know Christ as your Lord. You may know peace with God only through Him. So Jesus Christ and what He has come to do is being explained so powerfully by Peter. And then you note that Peter was able to say with authority that he and the other apostles were witnesses. They are not just common people. They were specially chosen by God to be witnesses. They were witnesses of His death. Verse 39. We are told, we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. So they have witnessed His death. Then they were witnesses of His resurrection. In verse 40 to verse 41, we are told, in verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. So they were not only witnesses of His death, they were witnesses of His resurrection. Then we are told that they were specially sent forth, given the authority to be the messengers of the message of salvation. Look at verse 42. And He commanded us to preach to the people. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament who wrote concerning the coming of the Savior, Peter can say, we and all the other apostles, We have been appointed, just like the prophets of the Old Testament, to point you to this Savior. While the prophets of the Old Testament pointed forward to the coming of the Savior, we point backward to the Savior who has already come. So Peter was able to convey across this message so powerfully in the Spirit to Cornelius and his household. And lo and behold, what happened? As he preached, verse 44, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the people, and Peter knew that the Holy Spirit has been given to these hearers because they began to praise God, and praise God in languages which they have not learned, just like what happened to the gathered disciples on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And it amazed Peter. It amazed the believers who had come with him from Joppa. We read there in verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, which meant that they knew the Spirit had been poured out on the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. How did they know? They knew because many of the believers were gathered, many of the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, remember, it was the day of Pentecost. 3 times a year, the Jews would gather together, and especially on that occasion, one of the 3 times was the day of Pentecost. Jews from all over the Roman Empire would try to gather in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And on that 50th day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the people, and they began to speak in languages they had not learned. Then after Pentecost, those who have come from elsewhere in Judea, they would have returned. Those from Lydda would have returned to Lydda. Those who have come from Joppa would have returned to Joppa. They were from there. That's why they returned to their hometowns. And what happened is in Acts chapter 8, we learned of other believers who were scattered by persecution. They ran. They ran from the persecution in Jerusalem. So they would have joined these other believers in Lydda and Joppa. So the Jews in Lydda and Joppa knew that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Jewish believers in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It's these gathered believers in the different towns that Peter was visiting. The church in Jerusalem took it upon itself to visit these gathered believers, strengthening them, establishing the churches throughout Judea. Now that accounts for how it was that the believers with Peter was amazed. They were amazed. They saw that what had happened to them before, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, was now happening to the non-Jewish believers in Cornelius' household. So they became convinced that God had accepted them as his people. They became convinced that these people have received the Holy Spirit. And if they have received the Holy Spirit, it means that they have received the message Peter was preaching. They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Peter commanded them to be baptized. And in verse 48 we are told, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That means they were baptized because they had come to believe in the Lord. Now today, we don't have the signs of Pentecost. As we have noted many times already in our series of studies on the book of Acts, we come to realize that signs and wonders and miracles were given to the believers to mark the beginning of the gospel age. We are way away from the beginning of the gospel age. We do not expect signs and wonders to continue throughout the gospel age, because otherwise the value of those signs would have been lost. Signs were given to mark the beginning of this special age of the gospel. Just like the Olympic Games began with celebration and fireworks, You don't expect the fireworks to continue throughout the whole of the Olympic Games. The fireworks were seen only to mark the beginning. Then when the end of the Olympics came, then there would be fireworks again. There would be celebration, there will be song, there will be speeches. So the celebration to mark the beginning and celebration to mark the end. And we know that this gospel age will end with signs and wonders and miracles, but not among God's people. Instead, they will be seen in the heavenly realms. The sun will turn dark. The moon will turn to be like blood. The stars will be moved out of their places. Jesus Christ would return accompanied by these signs. So these have been made clear to us. So we are in this gospel age, far from the beginning. We do not expect these signs and wonders to be seen in our time. Although God is able to perform these signs and wonders if He chooses to. But because there's no reason, no good reason why these signs and wonders should be here, we should focus rather on the work that we have to do. And that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we expect that when people receive the gospel, in the same way that Cornelius and his household received the gospel, they will be saved. They will be saved. But how? How, you say? Without this sign, how would we know that they are saved? Remember that when a person is saved, he has received the Holy Spirit. And a person who has not received the Holy Spirit cannot say that he belongs to Christ. Okay. So if you would turn with me briefly to Romans chapter 8 and see this teaching for yourself. You see, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 12, we are told, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, three things must be noted from this passage concerning those who have received the Holy Spirit. As you hear the gospel and you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how may we know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? Three marks are shown here. Firstly, we know that we will begin to live holy lives. You will begin to put to death the sins of the flesh. We know we cannot be perfect in this life, but there will be a desire to live a holy life. We would want to live a life that is pleasing to our God. So that is the first mark of a person who is filled with the Spirit. You can ask yourself whether you have received the Spirit or not, not by tongue speaking, not by fire descending upon you, not by dreams and visions, but ask yourself, is there that desire in you to live a holy life, a life of obedience to God, a life of lived out in to please God? So that is the first question you must ask. Then the second question, the second mark you can see, is that the person called up Abba from his heart because of this relationship with God. He knows he has been received as God's children. So out of the heart will come prayer, true prayer. You would no longer be just saying grace during meal times. You would no longer be just saying a prayer as you have learned from young before you go to bed. Instead of just merely saying prayer, you will actually be praying. Your heart will be crying out to God. You will be praying constantly to your Father in heaven. So we can tell whether a person is filled with the Spirit or not to consider his prayer life, whether he's truly praying. And you can test yourself whether you are filled with the Spirit by asking whether you are actually praying. You're crying out from your heart to God, who is now your Father in heaven. Do you pray, or have you been saying prayers only? Now, that is the second mark by which you may know. Thirdly, we learn that the person who is filled with the Spirit of God will be willing to suffer with Jesus Christ. All true believers along the way will have to live a life of self-denial, and sufferings of some kind or other will come. Discomfort of some kind or other will come. We don't have to think of the martyrs. Not every one of us will die for our faith. Thank God for that. But there must be a willingness. If martyrdom were to come to us, there must be a willingness to lay down our life for Christ. And before martyrdom comes, we must be willing to put up with inconveniences and discomfort that come as a result of our faith in Christ. So if coming to the meetings of the church to worship God is a burden to you, and you are often late and missing in the church, then you ask yourself the question, are you willing to put up with discomfort and inconvenience? Now, if meetings are held at some other time when others have agreed upon, and you find, it's so difficult, why should the time be shifted? It's so inconvenient to me now. If coming to church means that you have to go through the heavy traffic and you have to adjust your time to be able to arrive on time. Now, it's so inconvenient, but if all these inconveniences really trouble you, you really have to question yourself. Yeah? Is there a willingness to serve the Lord, to live for Him? So don't talk about dying for the faith when the simple inconveniences and discomfort of worshipping our God is such a problem to you. So these are the three tests by which you may know whether you are filled, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whether the Spirit of God is in you. And the person who has the Spirit of God has already believed that Jesus Christ is the Savior God has appointed for us. They have already trusted in Christ who died on the cross to pay for their sins. They are not trusting in anything else and in anybody else. They are trusting in Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross alone saves sinners. We must draw to a close. The gospel was preached and the gospel was received. We know that the same gospel has to be preached and the same gospel has to be received by us if we were to benefit from what we hear. Today, you say, if there are no signs, no wonders, no miracles, how can we believe? It's so difficult to believe. But wait a moment. Remember that signs and wonders and miracles were given when the apostles were around who were special witnesses. Today, the scripture is complete. No more apostles are needed to reveal God's word to us. Preachers are here to reveal what, to expound what has already been revealed. Everything God wants to be written down is already here. We don't need an apostle or a prophet to come to bring new revelation to us. The signs and wonders and miracles prove that they were specially sent by Christ to reveal His message to us. Since the message of the Bible is complete, there is no need for apostles and prophets anymore, no need for signs anymore. So what we do today is to preach from the completed revelation of God. And if you cannot believe what is written, no signs and wonders will ever convince you. No, not even when someone rises from the dead. And you know that the Lord said that. Look at some scriptures before we close. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. Look at verse 29. Thomas was not present when the Lord appeared to the other apostles. And Thomas said he wouldn't believe until he saw Jesus himself and put his hand in his wounds. Then the following week, the Lord appeared to them all when Thomas was present. And in verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Then on another occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ taught about the rich man who died and Lazarus. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We are told in verse 31. The man said in verse 30, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, verse 31, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." So if what Moses has written down, what the prophets have written down in the scripture cannot be believed by you, even a man rising from the dead to come and appear before you will not convince you. The problem lies not so much in whether what Christ said was the truth. The problem lies in yourself. There's that bad attitude of not wanting to believe God's word. That is the problem. So do you believe that Jesus Christ is the God-appointed Savior? Do you believe that His death alone on the cross, His death on the cross alone is the means by which we are to be made right with God? There simply is no other way by which you can be reconciled with God. Do you believe this? Do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Now hear more words of the Lord as we close. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Look at verse 53. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Look at verse 53. We are told, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever.'" And one last passage, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse 23 to verse 26. John chapter 8. And with this passage we will close. John chapter 8, verse 23. "And he said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many more things to say to you. I have many more things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him.' They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" Now if with these words you are still not convinced, oh friends, I don't know what else will convince you. I truly say to you that the problem lies with yourself. It is that attitude of unbelief that is the problem. May the Spirit of God take away that unbelief in you. May He melt your heart tonight. May He turn you around to cast yourself upon Christ and Jesus Christ alone for acceptance before God.